If you were at the evening service last Sunday night, you'll know that Stephen Orr was preaching. He preached on verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7. And in those couple of verses, Jesus spoke of the two ways, one easy, one hard, two gates, one broad, one narrow, taken by two crowds, one large, one small, ending in two destinations, one leading to death in hell, and one leading to life in heaven. And so that's the immediate context. And so when we come to consider the verses that's before us, it's natural then to see that Jesus is talking here about two prophets, two types of prophets. There are false prophets and there are true prophets. And so how can we really detect a false prophet? Well, I would suggest that you can detect a false prophet when you carefully consider the false prophet's message. It's worth noting that Jesus mentions false prophets at this point of this marvelous sermon because it's the hallmark of a false prophet to deny that the way is hard. He's been talking about the hard way. False prophets deny that. And down through the years, false prophets have said, all is well, when in fact disaster looms. False prophets will tell you not to worry about dying because God is a God of love and mercy and that he won't punish anyone. That is lies. Yes, God is a God of love and mercy, but he's also a holy God and he must and he will punish sin. There are those who propagate the false teaching of easy believism, but I don't find that in the scriptures. The scriptures do not teach, trust Jesus and you will always be happy. Following the Lord Jesus is difficult. Many of you know that personally. Many of you perhaps have traveled difficult roads even of late. It can be difficult following Christ and it's always costly. But false teachers speak of trust without repentance. In Jeremiah 8 and verse 11, we read of false prophets who say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. A false prophet will fail to warn people of the impending doom and judgment. The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel was called of God to be a watchman and to sound the warning. And yet, my friends, I fear that pulpits are being occupied by men, and even worse, by women who want to tickle the ears of their listeners. And I tell you that such teaching is an abomination to the high calling of God. They are false prophets of our day and generation. False prophets will let people sleep when they should arise and face the danger. Listen to these condemning words in Isaiah 56 and 10. Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. And in stark contrast, we read the warning to the church in Sardis in Revelation 3 and 2. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Here's the truth, men and women. The truth is, false teachers don't want you to waken up. They want to lull you to sleep as you drift towards hell. Let me also make it clear that a false prophet is not someone who makes a mistake in his teaching. I have made mistakes, and I have no doubt I will make mistakes as the years rumble on. And I would suggest at some point every preacher can make a mistake. But here's the difference. Here's the difference that must be underscored. The difference is this, that false prophets deliberately make mistakes in the fundamental teachings of God's word. They deliberately twist the truth. They misrepresent God by never speaking about his wrath. They cunningly misrepresent the gospel. They will deny that we're saved by grace through Christ alone. And instead, they point to good works. They oppose God's message and his messengers, and they resist any form of correction. And here's what I would say from this pulpit tonight. False prophets are a deadly menace, and you ought to avoid them at all costs. So that's something of the message of the false prophet. But the Lord Jesus goes on in these verses to highlight the false prophet's disguise. Verse 15, Jesus said, "They come to you in sheep's clothing." That is, they claim to be sheep, part of the flock of God. But Jesus goes on in the same verse to say, "But inwardly they are ferocious wolves." A wolf can wear sheep's clothing, but of course a wolf can never grow a sheep's coat. Long ago, it was the false prophets who troubled the nation of Israel. And when you go home, maybe you'll take time to read Ezekiel chapter 13. And in verse 6, we catch what those false prophets were up to. It says in that verse, their visions are false, their divination's a lie. They say, "The Lord declares," when the Lord has not sent them, yet they expect their words to be fulfilled. See, in bygone years, the false prophets troubled God's people. And false prophets troubled the apostles, and the folk here in Trinity will know we've been looking at recently at our midweek in 1 John chapter 4. Way back in Ezekiel's time, when the apostles were here on earth, but it hasn't ended there, because false prophets have continued to trouble the church down through the centuries. Some try to disguise themselves by wearing a clerical collar. But I tell you this, that many, many a rascal is to be found wearing clerical garb. And to complete their disguise, they use biblical language even while distorting its message and meaning. They can recite creeds, but reinterpret their meaning. And some of these false prophets also have credentials, as they have graduate degrees and have been ordained by a denomination. However, their disguises only usually work for a while. Their disguises fail if sound leaders watch both the teaching and the life of the false teacher. In verse 16, Jesus compares false prophets to thorn bushes. Listen again to what he said. He said, "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Where we used to live in Donegal, there were lots of blackberry bushes all along the lanes. And often we would have taken maybe an afternoon and gone out and picked the blackberries, and eventually Pamela would have turned that into jam. However, there were times as we would have walked along and seen the blackberry bushes, intermingled with that were some thorn bushes, which from a distance looked like blackberries, but there they were, little small dark berries. Yes, from the distance, they all looked the same. But on closer examination, it was evident that those little blackberries were not what we were looking for. And it's exactly the same with false teachers. We distinguish true from false by examining the fruit of their ministry and the patterns of their life. As Jesus said in verse 17, Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And whilst it's true that primarily these verses address false prophets in verses 15 and 16, we should not miss that from verses 17 onwards, Jesus begins to speak about every tree, every tree. And so these words are also applicable for every believer. And so that brings a real challenging question tonight for us to wrestle with. And the question is, are you the real thing? Well, it's easy to say you're a Christian as you sit in the meeting house. It's easy to say you're a Christian when you sing hymns. It's easy to put on a front and pretend that perhaps you're living a godly life, but maybe your life is anything but the case. I wonder, young people, I wonder if I went and spoke to your classmates tomorrow, or if you're currently employed, if I went and spoke to your work colleagues, or indeed if I went and spoke to some of your family members, I wonder would they have a different take on things? I wonder, are you like that small dark berry on the thorn bush? You resemble the blackberry. You resemble a Christian. But in reality, that's not the case. Don't you realize how foolish you are? Yes, you can fool some of the people some of the time. But of course, we must remember that we can never, ever fool God. Is your mask beginning to slip? Is the disguise starting to wear thin? Stop fooling around with God. He demands for you to repent of your waywardness and to put Him first in every area of your life. No more disguising, but instead, be the real thing. The Lord Jesus continues in verse 18 to tell us how we distinguish between a true prophet and a false prophet. And in that verse, He says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And surely we know that to be true in the area of nature. If you have a rotten apple tree, it will never produce good quality apples. And again, I believe the same can be applied to the office of a prophet. True prophets teach sound doctrine and lead a holy life. False prophets, well, they may dazzle with polished words and social grace, but their doctrine and their ethics are often greatly flawed. But again, we must also apply these words to every Christian. And the stinging and the searching words of Jesus are found in verse 20. Words that we know only too well. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. It takes time to grow fruit. And it takes time to examine fruit. We must not be hasty. We should not let the pattern of life. We should let the pattern of life reveal everything in due time. It cannot be otherwise. People can only pretend for so long. What is a true believer then, you say? Well, a true believer is someone who has been radically altered. I know they are far from perfection because none of us will ever be perfect. And though we often stumble and even at times can grow cold, they do manifest the character of God. Their life demonstrates the Beatitudes which we have considered previously. There is a ring to their poverty of spirit, their thirst after righteousness, their mercy and their desire to be peacemakers. Ultimately, a follower of Jesus will show the fruit of the Spirit, which we read of in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Paul there writes, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Christian brother and sister, tonight, I ask you the same question that I asked myself as I sat in my study preparing for this sermon. Is that fruit evident in our lives? Surely that ought to be our desire. Oh yes, as I said earlier, there are none of us, not one of us, who can say we're perfect, because the work of sanctification, it's an ongoing work. But how we ought to strive after the things of God, how we ought to desire to live holy lives. And when we do so, surely there will be greater evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But these verses of Scripture make it abundantly clear that no one evades God's justice forever. In verse 19, Jesus said, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Is it not true that sometimes as Christians, we can be too busy trying to examine the lives of other people when all the time, the call is to examine our own lives? Christian, is there flawed fruit in your life? Are you aware of that tonight? Thank God Jesus doesn't write you off. He doesn't say, "Well, I'm finished with you." But rather, he wants us to take those things. He wants us to bring that flawed fruit to him so that things can be set right. The truth is that worms can infest a few apples on a good tree. The truth is we have a little dog and we look after him well. But even well-looked-after dogs can get fleas. And so it is that even good people, sons and daughters of the living God, can bear some bad fruit. Thank God there's grace and mercy. And God wants to forgive us of our bad fruit. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to cleanse us. Yes, maybe even the phrase, he wants to prune us so that we will bear good fruit. Have you got that desire to bear good fruit for the Master? To desire to bear good fruit again takes us back to the preceding verses, because that's an element of the good and hard road. By God's grace, the Lord neither demands perfect fruit, nor does he demand perfectly straight walk on his road. And if you have taken his road, if you're a follower of it, the Lord Jesus, then praise God, you belong to him, and nothing can change your standing in him. But he looks for and expects good fruit, because he's gracious. And because he's so gracious, he will forgive the bad fruit. But maybe there's someone in this service tonight who's still not a Christian. Others maybe think you're a Christian. You can say the right things at the right time, but you know that's not the reality of your heart. The words you speak, the thoughts you think, the deeds you display prove you have not yet given your life to Jesus Christ. Or maybe you've fooled yourself into a false sense of security. You attend the services. You show interest in what's going on. Maybe you even attend the odd midweek meeting. It's even possible to be a communicant member of a congregation. But yet maybe the reality is you've never personally repented of your sin. Thank God we still live in the day of grace and opportunity. In the confession of sin, there's opportunity to repent. In the confession of faith, anyone can join in to declare new found faith. And so if you're not saved tonight, then as watchman over this pulpit, it's my responsibility to warn you of the great danger you are in. Look carefully at the words that are displayed on the screen. It says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. Those are not my words, but those are the powerful words of the Savior. And those words speak of judgment. And yes, they apply to false teachers, but equally they apply to anyone who is unrepentant. How sad. How awful on the day of judgment if you've been a good person, if you've been a church-going person, if you've been an upright and honest person, were to be cast into the lake of fire because of unrepented sin. How awful. So I urge you to see how foolish it is to die without Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I would pray that even this very night that you would seek and find the Lord. That this very night you would be absolutely sure that you have repented of your sin. That you would be absolutely sure that for once and for all that this has been dealt with. Thank God it was dealt with many years ago on the cross. Thank God the Lord Jesus paid the price for your sin. You see, you don't need to do anything. You just need to confess that. It's not about you trying to keep Jesus because he will keep you. And tonight he bids you to come. Tonight he says to you, come and lay down those puny arms of rebellion. Come and trust in me. In verses 22 to 23, the Lord Jesus continues to point forward to the day of judgment. And on that great and awesome day, a mere profession of faith saying, Lord, Lord, will not guarantee entry into the kingdom. There will be even those who will make claims and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out many demons and perform many miracles. And what will the response be to these false teachers? We find it in verse 23. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. When Jesus says that the only one qualified to enter the kingdom is he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he's not teaching salvation by works, as some wrongly assume. Those whom the Lord knows are those who've repented and believe. They give evidence of their faith by obeying God's word, and that's the fresh challenge I leave with every child of God. Are you really, really obeying God's word? Are you seeking to live by it, seeking to live through it? And as I conclude this evening, I trust that we will all learn to evaluate the teaching of God's word. There are false teachers dressed in sheep's clothing, and we desperately need to be on our guard. And the wonderful thing about the present unity between the three Presbyterian churches is that we're singing off the same hymn sheet. That's why we can alternate around the three congregations. And I want to say from the pulpit tonight to Trinity folk that next week you should be in Brookside and the next week you should be in First. Don't ever say, well, We have no midweek or we have no Sunday evening service tonight. We do. It just happens to be in a different place. We ought to enjoy going to the house of God. We ought to hunger to sit under the faithful teaching of God's word. And so as we continue on, may we support, encourage, and strengthen each other in the spreading of the gospel. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen.